How many of you guys have watched The Chosen? Anybody? It's kind of a fun show. It imagines the life of the apostles, the 12, and a few other folks along with them, and what it would have been like. And a lot of it is fiction. It's just straight up fiction. Some of them, they lift scenes straight from the Gospels, but a lot of it is just straight up fiction. And I don't think that that's necessarily bad as long as you remember that it's fiction. And I like to imagine, I like to think through, okay, so what was their life like? What did they deal with? Where were they at? And one of the main characters, obviously, is the apostle, soon to be apostle, Peter. And you look into his life, you see his marriage, you see him out being a fisherman and doing that sort of a thing. And I just think, like, what would you have asked him? Like, if you had gone up to him and talked to him and said, okay, so Peter, what's your trajectory through life? Where are you going? What are you doing? You know, he's a fisherman, he's got his wife, he's probably got a house, he's probably got family in town there, he's out doing his thing, he's taking care of business, he's making things happen. And I don't know, I mean, the Chosen kind of puts him in a really rough financial spot, and he really needs something big, God to come through big. And that's not in Scripture at all, we don't have that at all. But we do have a little bit of story. You know, in the book of Luke, it goes into this detail of him being out all night fishing and not catching anything. And I don't know how common that was, but it's not fun. I myself am really good at fishing for a long time and not catching anything. Anybody else with me on that? That's why they call it fishing, not catching. Ha, ha, ha. So he's out there all this time, and then he comes in, and Jesus comes up to him and says, hey, can I use your boat? And he stands in his boat, and he teaches from Peter's boat. And then after he's done teaching, and Peter's listening, and he's probably kind of like, whoa, this is weird, this is new. I don't know how much exposure he had to Jesus before this. But then he tells Peter, okay, so put your boat back out and let down your nets. And so they do that. And the nets are so full that they're almost breaking. And you get this detail here that Luke records. Like the nets were almost breaking. There was so many fish. And so they call in another boat, James and John's boat. They say, bring your boat over because we can't get all these fish in. They fill both boats so they're almost sinking. They have so many fish. And then Peter comes up to Jesus after this, and he says, hey, you know what? I'm just a sinful man. Don't pay attention to me. I'm nothing special. I'm just an ordinary, regular guy. I don't deserve anything from you, and you've given me this wonderful gift. And Jesus says this to him, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people, which probably would have been a pretty strange thing. Then they brought the boats to land. Then they left everything. So Peter, his brother Andrew, James, and John, it kind of seems like that all happened in one scene. They get up and they say, okay, we're going to follow Jesus from now on. It was a trajectory-changing day for Peter. As his life was going on in this direction, and he's like, okay, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have a lot of kids, and I'm going to teach them how to fish, and then they're going to kind of be my retirement package, and then I'm going to be able to put my feet up as they go out and fish and hang out. I'm going to go to synagogue every week, and this is my life. And then Jesus changes his whole life, his whole outlook, his whole perspective shifts, and he walks away from the life that he's known, and he starts following Jesus. Jesus, the world changer. We've been studying through the book of Mark, and we know the history. We can look back, and we know what happens. And I'm guessing that Mark's original audience knew what happened as well. They knew who Peter then became, the leader that he became, the evangelist that he became, used by God to do great things. But it's all because of, on that day, his trajectory changed, and he joined Jesus as Jesus changed the world.
So as we read in Mark, a lot has happened. And if you've been keeping up, if you've been following along, this sort of stuff, we got a lot here. Try again. There we go. So John the Baptist starts there. We get Jesus getting baptized, getting tempted, starts teaching, calls his first disciples, drives out a demon, heals in Capernaum, teaches and heals in Galilee, forgives sin, calls another disciple. Jesus is then questioned about the Sabbath, about fasting, about all that sort of stuff, and then he heals on the Sabbath, and then they plotted how to kill him. So he's doing all of this good stuff, and as Charlie covered last week, it's kind of was smacking the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time. It was kind of smacking them in the face over and over and over again. Like, you guys aren't doing what you're supposed to be doing. And they had enough. And so they go on and connect with the Herodians, which that's a whole other story. But they connect with them and they say, okay, so we're going to work with you guys and figure out how we can get rid of this guy because he is endangering our life. The way that we're going is not the way he's going. And as you looked at all that little text up there, you realize that Mark has covered a lot of ground in just a couple of short chapters. Well, not that short, but really he's pulling us along at a pretty quick pace. And God has inspired him to do that, to show Jesus as the anointed one, a human servant, yet God himself come in the flesh here to change the world. So let's jump into our passage here for the week. We're going to be in Mark 3, and you can find that on page 889 in your house Bibles if you want to turn there to that. We're going to just read a few verses together here, and then we'll kind of walk back through it. So all right, here we go, verse 7. Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea. This is right after the Pharisees kind of did this and all this happened. Mark then records this, that Jesus departed with his disciples from that place and went to the sea. And a large crowd followed from Galilee, and a large crowd followed from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, and around Tyre and Sidon. The large crowd came to him because they heard about everything he was doing. Then he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him so that the crowd wouldn't crush him. Since he had healed many, all who had diseases were pressing toward him to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he would strongly warn them not to make him known. Jesus went up the mountain and summoned those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him, to send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. He appointed the 12. To Simon he gave the name Peter, and to James, the son of Zebedee, and to his brother John, he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Okay, so what is Jesus' method here? I think we get a little bit of a view into what his method is as he goes about changing the world. You think that he would have this crowd going, and he would have this momentum, and you know he's fighting with the religious leaders, sure, but he's done away with them, and now he could kind of ride this tide of popularity. You think about it like a politician these days, and they go around and they meet in different cities. They have the town hall meetings, and they have the stump speeches, and they do all the things, and they kiss the babies, and they shake the hands, and they do the things, and they have this groundswell of support. And Jesus maybe kind of seems like he's doing that a little bit. I mean, he's traveling around. He's teaching in different places. He's collected people from all these different areas. But then he doesn't push it. What does he do? You think he could show his power and ride this popularity on through? Well, so he departs from this area that he was in. He leaves that area. And then he's got this crowd from all of these different places. Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond Jordan, and around Tyre and Sidon. All right, ready? Map lovers rejoice. Here we go. All right? And I've worked it out with the tech team. We're going to zoom in and enhance because you can't really read that very well. All right, ready? Zoom in. There we go. This is south. Idumea was like kind of what used to be Edom. Now they call it that. You've got Jerusalem there in the middle. And you've got beyond the Jordan was Perea and that area east of the Jordan. And then on the north end, you've got Galilee, the Sea of Galilee there in the middle. You've got Capernaum, where he spent a lot of time, and then up along the Mediterranean, you have Tyre and Sidon. When we zoom back out, that's a pretty big area. I mean, he's got people kind of scattered all the way north and all the way south. Kind of the big piece that's missing is Samaria there in the middle, but we've got other episodes where Jesus gets into that area. But he's got this crowd, and you think, okay, so here you go. Like, you got even people from Jerusalem. Like, it's time to amass your following and take this by storm. But no, he's got other plans. He's got a different method. So he's going to keep teaching. He tells his disciples to have the small boat, and the people with the diseases are coming. They're about to crush him. They're forcing themselves in on him. And he says, okay, I'm going to get on this boat. I'm going to step away from shore a little bit. And it's interesting, they use the word small boat, and which was different than the fishing boat that he was on earlier. This is Peter going like, oh, it's one of those silly little dinghies, you know? And so he's like, okay, so he gets on this small boat, and he gets out, and he's like, he's teaching from there. And the unclean spirits see him. They fall down before him, and they say, you are the Son of God. But then he doesn't let them keep talking about him. He would strongly warn them not to make it known. So he's telling them, you are the Son of God. He's telling them that the kingdom is near. Repent and believe the good news. This is what Mark says that his teaching was. And so this is what he's telling them. But he has a plan. He has a strategy. He's not allowing himself to be made known by these demons because he has something that he wants to do. He's got this huge crowd. He's got all these people. And you think, you know what, you could just kind of take this popularity and go. But he doesn't do that. I think Mark tells us what his method is. Because we want to ask, why does Jesus restrain them from making him known? I think Jesus has a method here. I think Mark pulls back the curtain a little bit on what Jesus' plan is, on how he wants to go about changing the world. And that's this. He spends all night praying and talking to God, and then he goes up on this mountain and he summons those he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him, to send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So his plan, his strategy, his method is to get these guys to do their thing. And he chose 12, and that's a very significant number for the Israelites. They had 12 tribes, and so for him to pick this was symbolic. Like, this is kind of restarting things with these guys. And he summons those he wanted. And Mark kind of stresses that Jesus initiated this appointment. He says, okay, guys, you. You come with me. We're going to go. Come on up. He takes them away. It kind of sounds a little bit like Moses being summoned up to Mount Sinai by God from Exodus 19. And then he names them apostles. And this word comes from the Greek. It's transliterated Greek, apostles. And it's the same. It means sent one. Like somebody who you would send to go do something for you. And the word missionary is the Latin transliterated from sent ones as well. And so the word apostle and the word missionary are very connected, one being from one language and one from another. But that idea of going out, being sent out, oftentimes as we think of apostles, we think, okay, it's the high and mighty guy who's in charge of everything. And the missionary is the guy who goes to the country that, you know, and eats bugs and stuff like that. But they're connected. They're similar sorts. They're the same sort of word. And so as he designates them as apostles, he's saying, okay, you're going to be my missionaries. You're going to be my sent ones. I'm going to put you out there, and you're going to do the sort of things that I would do. Now, maybe you're reading in your Bible, and it doesn't have that little phrase, he named them apostles. And maybe it footnotes that. It's because some manuscripts, the original manuscripts, we have a bunch of them, and some of them have slight textual differences. And yours might have that or might not, or it might footnote it either way. The thing is that some of the early, really early manuscripts of Mark don't have that phrase in there. And some of the later manuscripts do. And maybe some scribe was copying the book of Luke at the same time as the book of Mark and kind of got one phrase in there or something like that, because it's right out of the book of Mark. When daylight came, he summoned his disciples and he chose 12 of them, whom he named apostles. So it's right there. But somehow that got shifted into, probably got shifted into Mark. But it doesn't really change the meaning at all. In fact, he uses that word epistolos or something like that later on in the verse as well when he's talking about sending them out. So it's right there. But I just say that. That's a little aside to kind of help us have confidence in what we're reading. So here we have this book that is really, really old, and it's been translated from these other languages. And some people will come along and say, well, you know, there's discrepancies, there's differences, there's problems in that book. And you say, well, which ones? Like this one, where some of the manuscripts say he named them apostles and other manuscripts don't have that? That's really not a big deal at all. That's just from the book of Luke, if you want to say it that way. So I think we can have incredible confidence in the scriptures that we have and the scholarly work that has been put into helping this be what God wants it to be. Okay, so he names them apostles. That's a big deal. And he calls them and he says, okay, so I want you guys to be with me. And then it sends them out to preach and to cast out demons. He wants them to be with him and to do his work. The work of preaching, the work of casting out demons, the work of healing. And spoiler alert, that's what they do. A couple chapters later, Mark 6, they went out and preached. They drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. God gave them this power. And so this is, I feel like, what we see in Scripture as the method that God had for spreading the gospel, for changing the world, is getting people to be with him and to do his work. And again, he could have ridden this tide of popularity. He could have done all this stuff. He could have done these miracles and marched right into the palace. But no, he had a different plan. He wanted to enable these guys to do the work and to be with them as they did it, to give them the power to do it, to change their trajectory and bring them in their life to do the work with him. And I think that's an amazing thing, and it gives glory to God, because God could just do it all himself. He could just make himself known. But yet the fact that he involves people, that he takes these frail, sinful, flaky people like the disciples and like me, and he says, you know what? I can use you to spread my message. I can use you to change the world. And you join me. You join me in what I'm doing, and we're changing it. We're doing something. We're making a difference. And that's exciting. I also just think that he's a good father. And I like doing projects with my kids. I was telling some folks earlier that we planted a pumpkin patch this year, and we're working on it together, and my kids are watering the pumpkins and dug out the grass and things like that, and it's just a fun project to do together. And I mean, God's project of changing the world is a little bit bigger than my pumpkin patch. But God loves doing stuff with us. He loves us. He loves spending time with us. He's excited to involve us in his project of loving people, of caring for people, serving people, getting the gospel to them. This is his method, commissioning people to be his change agents in the world. That's a big deal. So let's see who he picked, because that's the end of this passage here. He picked a lot of these sorts of guys, the guys with plates behind their head. This is supposedly Peter. He probably didn't look like that. But, you know, you think about it, and you think of those 12 guys, and, well, obviously, you know that one of them betrayed him. But what else? What about the rest of these guys? So, and it's interesting, you read through this list, and Mark has the Aramaic nicknames here for them. It's kind of like he's like the buddy here. He's just like, oh yeah, we called him Skippy. To Simon, he gave the name Peter. James and the son of Zebedee, to his brother John, they were the sons of thunder. We don't know why they were called that. Andrew and Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Some people wonder if, because those pairings are replicated throughout the three of the Gospels, they wonder if those were like the missionary teams that they got sent out in. So it's kind of interesting to think about that. But he did not pick special people. He did not pick random, regular people. He chose specific regular people. God had a plan here, and Jesus spent all night praying and thinking about this. It's not like he just kind of rolled some dice and said, okay, you 12, you're it. Let's go. He thought about it. He prayed about it, and he picked very specifically, but yet he didn't pick who the world would have picked. He didn't pick the guys with all the influence. He didn't pick the guys with all the education. He picked guys who were nobodies. Specific, regular people. Well, I wanted to study through, okay, so why did he pick who he picked? The Bible doesn't tell us. But I think we can kind of tease out some specifics. He picked uneducated, untrained men. None of the disciples, the apostles, had any specific training that it is ever mentioned. And you'd think that it would have mentioned it, at least if it were important. But none of these guys were scribes. None of them were Pharisees. None of them were the religious leaders. None of them had done anything really, truly significant. Otherwise, we probably would have heard about it. In Acts 4:13, Peter and John are before the group of religious leaders, and they look at them and they say, okay, you guys are uneducated. The way you talk, the way you act, you're picking your nose. Come on. They were untrained men, but they were amazed and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So he chose these guys, and this is the way that they're regular. But in other ways, they're very irregular. He chose people with faith, people willing to act on their faith, to leave everything. You watch them, and even in the book of Mark there, Peter, Andrew, James, John, they just get up and they walk away from their job, their life, everything that they've been doing. Levi, in the next chapter, he gets and leaves his booth. He's there collecting taxes. He's on the clock. And he just gets up and he says, okay, I'm going. You want me to follow you? I will follow you. That's what they did. They were committed. They were the where else can we go sort of people. What else? He chose people who would be with him. Let's see. Do I have these backwards? Nope. He chose people who would be with him, who would stay with him. Later on, after the betrayer had gone and killed himself, they were going to pick somebody else because they knew that the number 12 was important and they should have 12 apostles. And they had to pick somebody else. And so when they're picking, they're like, okay, so we need to pick somebody who's been with us from the beginning. In Acts 1, they say that. From the beginning, from the baptism of John until the day he was taken out from us, it's necessary that one becomes a witness with us of his resurrection. So they wanted somebody who saw the entire ministry of Jesus. And they pick a guy like that. There's an emphasis on those in Mark 3 here. There's an emphasis on those who would be with him. The order of things, as Mark writes, Jesus said he chose the 12 that they might be with him and that he could send them out to preach and to do miracles, to cast out demons. I think that order is important. To be with him was the first thing and the biggest thing. Time with Jesus was ranked more important over education, ability, or gifting. Time with Jesus. I'm going to say that again. Time spent with Jesus is more important than education or ability or gifting. Then finally, he chose people who would obey and would be sent. In Acts 1:8, as he is about to go up to heaven, he says, okay, so you guys are going to be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be in Jerusalem, kind of the immediate area, in Judea and Samaria, the bigger area around that, and even to the ends of the earth. You are the people who will carry my message. This is the method of changing the world. He picked people who would stick with him to the end, who wouldn't flake out, who wouldn't stop, who would just keep going. So Judas betrayed Jesus and killed himself. They tried to martyr John and it didn't work. According to church history, they dipped him in oil and he came out alive. And so they exiled him to Patmos. They're like, we can't even kill this guy. But the rest of the apostles, according to church history, were martyred for their faith. I think Jesus picked well. I think he picked the right people. And this was Jesus' method. And those guys were important. I mean, those 12 guys were really, really important for the mission, for the ministry, to reach this world, to change the world, to unite their trajectory with Jesus and go with him as he did this amazing thing. And you think about those 12, you know, you look at the famous Last Supper, and those are the guys. Those were the ones who would go out and do it. But yet, they're not the only ones. They did that, but Jesus isn't done changing the world. He told them to pass it on, even to us. Matthew 28, therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. That was the commission. As he had commissioned them to be with him and to do his work, every Christian after that was likewise commissioned. This is a recursive, self-perpetuating command, calling us to this, calling us to be a part of his mission, his trajectory. Now, some of you maybe have heard this many, many times. Others of you maybe just a few times, and maybe you've never heard this before. But I believe that the world-changing method is to make disciples. It's not through big political campaigns. It's person to person. It's one person reaching another person. It's another person having the courage to say, you know what? Jesus loves you. And you got to figure out your relationship with him. It's somebody serving somebody, caring for their neighbor, watching out for somebody else, and sharing the gospel. It's somebody helping somebody else learn what it means and helping answer questions and walking through the Bible together. It's life on life, sharpening one another, challenging one another, learning from one another. It's ordinary people, regular people, who dare to do what God calls them to do. God is still looking for these sorts of people, change agents, to set aside education. Now, you can be educated, that's great. But you must act on faith. You must be with Jesus. You must obey and be sent. To consider themselves on mission to make disciples, to be with Jesus, to put in the hours, days, weeks, months, years, decades, knowing him deeply through the word, through prayer, through being with other people, through study. Willing to act on faith, to step out and do hard things, believing and trusting. That's what it means. That's what Jesus calls us to. To be with him and to do his work. That's what's important. So earlier we imagined Peter, you know, it's an average day or maybe a below average day as he spent all night fishing and he's asked to join in what Jesus is doing, to unite his trajectory with Jesus. And I think about my own life. What have I accomplished? Not a whole lot in the world's scheme of things. Where am I headed? What's my trajectory? I've got a wife and kids. I've got a house, a mortgage, job, hobbies that I enjoy, a retirement plan. Where am I going? What do I have to look forward to? What's my trajectory? Am I just taking care of business day after day? And I challenge you, what is yours? Where are you headed? Are you just taking care of business? Are you just going through the motions, setting up what culture has laid out for you, or do you have a higher calling on your life? Are you doing something bigger than just going to work every day and doing your chores and cutting the grass and cleaning the toilet? I mean, you can do those things, trusting God that he's got this bigger plan. But they joined something. They joined something, and I believe we're doing something here. There's a lot of other churches that are doing it too, but we're doing something here that I believe can change the world. And it doesn't do it 1,000 people by 1,000 people. No, it doesn't. It doesn't need to. It does it person by person. And you stand up and you say, I will care about other people. I will love other people. I will share the gospel. I'll just smile and say hi. I'll do what I can do from the place that I'm at. I believe that my trajectory in life must change to align with Jesus. I cannot join his world-changing path and still maintain my own trajectory. We've all got our plans. We can all think, you know, this is what I want to do. This is where I want to be. This is what I want to save my money for. And give my time to. But oftentimes, Jesus has different priorities. In Mark 3, there were a multitude of people that required care. There's still a multitude of people that need to be cared for, and they live all around you. Will you be his change agent? Will you set aside education? Will you act on faith? Will you be with him? Will you obey and be sent? You know, sometimes we need to make big changes. Sometimes maybe this is completely new and you're just like, okay, whoa, this is a lot. And you got to consider, because this would mean a big change. But sometimes it's just a small change. Sometimes it's a bump you back on course sort of a thing where you say, you know what? Maybe I made that choice a while ago to really align my life with Jesus and do his sort of thing, but you've gotten off course. I think we all need to be challenged regularly to make sure, to look and say, okay, God, what am I doing? We are a church that makes disciples. About 50% of us here are in intentional relationships with one another, really striving to be disciples together and to connect together and to challenge one another. And that's a fantastic stat. But I think we want to do more. We want this church to grow. We want to make more disciples. We want to get more people connected. We want to challenge ourselves to align with Jesus all the more. And maybe it's a big change. Maybe it's a small change. But we need our course corrections. Because God is on mission. And he has given us as a church a mission. And we align with him and we change the world. Lord, let's pray. We do come to you, God. We need you. We want you to help us. Because this idea of even affecting one other person's life can seem like a God-sized task. You change lives. You help us to step outside of ourselves and serve and love and speak the truth. So help us. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us to encourage one another. Lord, help us not lay a guilt trip on each other, but call each other up to all that you might have for us. Lord, you are on a mission. As you looked out, you had compassion on the multitude, and you still have compassion on the city of Rochester, on the state of Minnesota, on this country, and in this world. Lord, you want to reach all nations. Help us have an eye globally as what you would have for us. But also think locally, right here, right now. We can love our neighbor today. Help us not get caught up so much in the big picture that we miss the person living next to us. Lord, I thank you for the example of the apostles. They weren't perfect. They didn't do everything right. They made a lot of mistakes. But yet you used them, and you can use us. Help us to grab onto this and figure out what it means for our life. Help us to figure out if we do need to make changes, if we need to stop doing something so that we can do what we really ought to be doing. Help us trust you, Lord, and love you with everything. In Jesus' name, amen.